Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. Esther 6, the humiliation ritual and its purpose. You know, in this chapter, we'll see Haman put through a humiliation ritual and discuss how these shaming type episodes are used today and why they are used. You know, that one of the things they're used, one of the purposes that we're going to get into today is that they are used to put people in line, to make you do what the system is telling you to do. Let's get going. Esther chapter 6, the breakdown will be verses 1 through 3, deep state records and timing. Verses 4 through 9, Haman's pride and thirst for honor. Verses 10 through 11, Haman shamed and deeply humiliated before Mordecai. Verses 12 through 14, Haman's wife and friends offer fear instead of comfort and support. Okay, let's get into verse 1. And it reads, Esther 6, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. If you can remember back to chapter 2, Mordecai supposedly uncovered a plot to kill, an assassination plot on the king. And the king, I guess, didn't even know about it, supposedly, here until about four chapters later. And all of a sudden, conveniently, the king's going to find out about this great deed that Mordecai did to save his life. So it says, on that night, could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Chronicles being the records of the kingdom. And of course, we know that this book is a fictional book. There are no Persian records that record anything about Esther, Mordecai, Haman, Vashti. This is what's called a Jewish fable or a fictional story meant to give encouragement to those who called themselves Jews at this time and even all the way to today, give them encouragement and make them have hope in victory, okay? Not victory found in Christ, but victory found in reversals and manipulation, seduction, revenge, and so on and so forth, okay? Well, verse 2, it says, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. So supposedly there were these two guys, these two government officials that worked for King Ahasuerus, and they wanted to assassinate the king. Now remember, being that this is a fictional story, you have to not just look at, you're not looking at this historically, right? You're not trying to figure out why did these guys really want to kill the king. What you want to figure out is why did Esther put this scene in the story? Okay. Why did Esther put the scene in the story? And then you understand that if this is a fictional account, this whole assassination plot was fabricated, then you have to understand why, to what benefit. Okay? You awake there, Joshua? I hope so. Okay, good. Verse 3, and the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. So check this out. This is why this is so strange, right? And why people have acknowledged that this book is fiction. Even the rabbis, many of the rabbis in the Talmud, and I don't suggest that the Talmud's true or anything, but even they admit that this is a fictional book based off of all of the things that are just not very logical, right? So the king just happens to be up in the middle of the night. He can't sleep. And now he has to, and now he's reading these chronicles and he finds out that Mordecai is a hero. Now remember, the timing of this is so important, okay? Because in the prior chapter, Haman has decided that he wants to hang Mordecai. He's already built the gallows for Mordecai. He wants to put Mordecai to death. And so the timing of all of a sudden, I mean, this isn't going to work out too good for Haman if all of a sudden the guy he wants to be put to death is now the hero who saved the king's life. That's going to turn out pretty bad. But, you know, the timing is what I want you guys to look at. If the king was told about this immediately after this assassination plot happened, the deep state could not use this as a weapon against Haman. So timing is so critical. And that's why, so if you're a fictional person like this and you're crafting a narrative, you know, and you're creating all these reversals, timing is essential. Well, if you are trying to create a false narrative in the world today, you're going to make sure all of the timing of your false narrative falls into place so that each event benefits your scheme. Okay? Just like this book of Esther, every single thing in its proper time benefits Esther and Mordecai and the people of the Antichrist. Okay? All right. So the servant said, well, nothing, we haven't honored Mordecai yet. We haven't done anything for him. We'll sum it up with a statement. The deep state, the truth we're going to pull out of these verses is this. The deep state weaponizes records when the timing is right. Okay? If this were a true story, right? Like this was really happening. Again, why wasn't the king told about, why wasn't he told about Mordecai's great deed right after it happened? Because then they couldn't use it, the deep state couldn't use it as a bargaining chip, if you would, or as a weapon to be used against Haman. So you see how perfect it is for them. All right, moving on to the next section. Haman's, verses 4 through 9, Haman's pride and thirst for honor. Verse 4, and the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Oh, the timing again is just so perfect. Here, the king says, hey, who's in the court? Oh, it's me, Haman. And Haman was there for the purpose of asking the king permission to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he just built, right? That he just built. So, and keep in mind, this would be a bad time to ask the king to hang Mordecai when the king just found out that Mordecai is his hero. Verse 5, and the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. In verse 6, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? Oh, look at the king here, or Haman. Haman thinks the king's talking about me. Because, you know, Haman just, remember, Esther just invited him to a private banquet with the king. So Haman's been getting his tires pumped up. he's been getting flattered. Remember, pride comes before the fall in the book of Proverbs. This is what's happening to Haman. And this is what the enemy tries to do to many people. Build up your pride before he tears you down. That's what Satan does. Well, that's what he's done to Haman. Okay? And now Haman, oh man, he's so excited. He thinks the king wants to honor him for since he's such a great politician. Verse 7. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes." Of course, who is he thinking of? He's thinking of himself, right? "That they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" All right, so this is what Haman's suggestion was. You might as well say, hey, let the guy that you want to honor, parade him around as though he were the king. That's pretty stupid of Haman, isn't it? He thinks it's about him because Haman wants that glory. He wants that recognition from the crowd that he is the honorable servant of King Ahasuerus, okay? You know, how many politicians are like this today? How many politicians serve because they want public recognition? That's a bad thing, because this chapter is a warning to every politician that seeks public recognition that the end is probably not good for you, okay? So, I do want to say this. It's interesting. Haman has this desire for the parades. Okay, he wants the big flashy show, and we're seeing that a lot with President Trump. You know, he's done a lot of military parades and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with military parades. I'm not saying that, but there's this thirst in Haman for this kind of thing, right? Public spectacle, if you would, to be a public spectacle. And I do want you to, you know, there was a Haman back in the day, or many people who considered to be a type of a Haman. And that was the leader of Germany in World War II. And it seemed as though he loved public parades. He loved to have the honor and respect of his people. And he was always out there giving some great speech and so on and so forth. Interesting, perhaps a parallel there. We'll see. But from the thumbnail of this video, you remember there is a man walking before a guy on a horse. That's supposed to depict Haman walking before Mordecai. Oh, I slipped up. Sorry. Got ahead of myself. Don't want to say that. All right. Anyway, sorry. Don't want to spoil what's to come. Let Haman, we'll sum up these verses here as another truth we want to glean from this section. Let Haman be the example of how not to fight Zionism. Okay. What do I mean by that? Don't fight Zionism with self-pride, with self-ambition, with anger, with bitterness. Because when you look at every, you know, Haman knew about the Zionist conspiracy. He knew about the deep state. He pointed it out in a prior chapter. He said, King, there's this people here living in our land, and they basically have a shadow society or a shadow government that they're operating. And that's why he said that we should go and prosecute these people. Okay. So he knew about it. But the thing about Haman is, and there are many of you guys who know about this as well. Many of you are watching this program because you know there is a deep state. You know there is a conspiracy. The lesson for us is don't fall in. Don't be foolish like Haman. Be aware of the traps and fight this battle the way it's supposed to be fought, with truth, with love, and with humility. Not with pride, not with anger, and not with a rashness of behavior. Okay? That's what we see in Haman. Don't be like him. Okay, verse 10. Moving on to the next section. Haman shamed and deeply humiliated. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do so, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Man, oh man. Haman's heart probably just sank to the floor at this point. Okay? He's thinking, the king, I'm going to be wearing the king's robe. I'm going to be out, I'm being paraded before all the multitudes. And now all of a sudden the king says, "That's great advice. I want you to do everything that you just said to do and do it for Mordecai." Oh my gosh. Mordecai is the guy who would not bow and show respect to Haman. Mordecai is the guy whom Haman despises more than any other person on the planet. And now he is forced to parade him around. Again, what do we see here? What do we see by the design of the author of this book? A humiliation ritual. Haman is going to go through a humiliation ritual to shame him, okay? To shame him, to break him, and to embarrass him in front of the entire nation. Okay, the entire kingdom. And this, my friend, is done to us today in many different ways. They often try to force us to admire the things that we are adamantly against. They're trying to force us to, as Christians, they're trying to say we must tolerate LGBTQ. We must support a nation that rejects Christ. We must support this and that. And it's all done on purpose. And we even had, where they forced us to wear masks in 2020. Okay, so it's all, and that was part of a humiliation ritual, something to make you feel less of a person, to make you feel like you must conform to the powers that be, okay? Now, this would be like, so beware of this. This is going on. Like I put in the slides, you know, they are on the thumbnail. You see the crowd yelling out in that thumbnail, a video thumbnail, to Haman, "Anti-Semite, terrorist, woke right." Those are the slogans being used by people like Mark Levin, Fox News, Ben Shapiro, and so on and so forth. What are those? They're trying to shame us for not going along with the Zionist agenda, or shame us for not supporting Benjamin Netanyahu and the Israeli government. And what that does is, if they can get the crowds and the multitudes, and they're trying to paint you as a leftist too, right? So what that does is, it makes you feel like, you know, I've talked to some of my family members about this that are conservative Christians. And one of them started calling me a leftist for not going along with the status quo. And I'm like, you've been brainwashed by Fox News, because I'm not a leftist. I'm going straight by the Bible. And I said, this whole thing, the whole main purpose of Fox News, really, at this point, is to make you support Zionism or make you feel as though you are a leftist. You are not a conservative. You're some kind of radical Islam lover, LGBTQ person, and that only the true conservatives support Zionism and the state of Israel. You're not a true conservative if you don't do that. So it's this is the purpose of these slogans by Mark Levin, woke right, woke Reich, is to humiliate you. Why do they want to humiliate you? So you feel like you're all alone and you're a loser without a team. And then you will finally wear down, get tired, and say, I'll just join the team. Okay? I'll just join the team. All right. That's the purpose of a humiliation ritual. It is for those people who want to be in charge. It's for them to be able to exercise power and dominion over you by making you feel less superior to them, to make you ashamed of being opposed to them in some method or form. It's all psychological warfare. I could take it even, we call it psychological warfare by human terms, but what is it called in Ephesians 6? Spiritual warfare. Okay? Let me ask you this question. Jesus told us many times, if you were of the world, he said this many times, if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world will hate you just as it hated me, just as it hates me. So how do you overcome this humiliation ritual? Wear it with a badge of honor. Don't be ashamed of it. If they call you an anti-Semite or woke, right? Just say, hey, I love the truth. You can call me whatever you want. If you want to put that label on me, hey, I'll wear it. I'll wear it. I Jesus said that, in another place, he said that, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great shall your reward be in heaven. Okay? So don't let these insults scare you, intimidate you, shame you, make you feel as though maybe you are some kind of a bad person. If you're following the Bible, and the Bible clearly lays out the truth to you on what is Antichrist and what's not, what's good and what's evil, don't let them shake you, okay? Stand strong. You know, Jesus did not bow down or break due to the public shaming that he went through. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. You're going to see an amazing parallel here between the treatment of Haman and the treatment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Haman can be any enemy that stands against the Zionist Antichrist agenda. Okay. The difference with Haman and you, you're still an enemy. You're still going to be, even if you do everything right. Okay. Even if you guys do everything right and you don't do the stupid things that Haman did and you're humble, they're still going to, the enemy still considers you a Haman. Okay. Jesus did everything right, but was still considered a Haman to the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. He was still their Haman, the Haman of that day. But our point is they're not going to view you differently. But if you're going to win this battle, you have to do it differently than Haman. You have to follow. You have to look at Christ as that example on what he did, on You look at how he defeated the enemy, and that's how you do it. Notice the cross today. The cross back in Roman times, that was a symbol of humiliation. There was no worse way to die during the time of the Roman Empire than to be hung on a cross. But we wear it today. Many people wear a necklace. We use that symbol of the cross that was a sign of humiliation and shame, and we wear it with honor. Think about that. We wear it with honor. All right. They seek to make you honor the very system you oppose, then parade your humiliation before the world. My friends, they're seeking to get you to honor Zionism. You're a Christian, okay? You have a Messiah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Zionist movement is still looking for their Messiah. Do we understand that? So why would you unequally yoke yourself with a people who are still looking for a Messiah, a people who reject Jesus as the Messiah? There is no other reason for you to do that other than to publicly humiliate you. Think about this. The Christian Zionists, they're literally like the Haman walking before Mordecai, parading him around in public, down the streets, if you would, saying, Mordecai is the man to be honored. Israel is to be blessed. Israel is to be the nation state of Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu is great. Our Christian Zionist brethren are going through a public humiliation ritual right now. Because if they stay, if at a certain time, if they don't convert away from Christ, what do you think the Esthers and the Mordecais are going to do to him? I'll say that this is a warning to you, Christian Zionists. That nation state, the spirit that is behind that nation state, the demonic forces, they do not love you. They want you to praise the very system that opposes you. All right, verse 12. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. After Haman had to parade Mordecai through the streets, proclaiming with a loud voice, here is the most honorable man of Persia, he is completely devastated. He's completely broken and depressed. I mean, he thought he was on top of the world. Haman was having special elite banquets, dinners with the Esther, the queen, and the king. He thought he was the man to be honored. Then it turns around that it's the opposite guy that's being honored. And now he is totally broken and devastated. And my friends, this is the purpose of the humiliation ritual, to break you, to make you depressed. All this stuff happens. Constantly the news media, the Zionist-controlled news media, is constantly trying to discourage you, to try to break you down, to try to make you feel as though there's no hope in living, that you can't win, that no matter what you do, the deep state or the globalist agenda, the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be victorious over you. And that's a lie. And that is a lie. It's designed to make you cower in weakness rather than stand in strength. Don't mourn like Haman. Stand up, be proud of the truth. And even if it does cost you your life, which it will, it says in the book of Revelation, there will be many Christian martyrs. Go there willingly and with a joyful spirit and with no shame. Verse 13, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wife, and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, I would say Mordecai was not of the seed of the Jews. He was a Revelation 2:9, and he was one of those of Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, a fake Jew of the synagogue of Satan and of the serpent seed. He was a Babylonian god, Marduk, in the flesh, apparently. Before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Now, I want you guys to pay close attention to something. Whose advice did Haman take that got him in this predicament in the first place? His wife and his friends, when Haman came back complaining about Mordecai, this Jew that was sitting in the gate that wouldn't honor him, his wife and his friends said, well, you ought to just put that guy to death. Build a gallows. Make it 70 feet tall. Okay? Make it 70 feet tall and have that man executed. So what do we see here? We see a trend here. What are we not to do? We're not to listen to the advice of our so-called friends and family members when they are not well-founded in the Bible. Okay? That'll do nothing but get you into trouble. This reminds me of Job's three friends. Job's three friends, Satan worked through Job's three friends to try to break his spirit, to try to confuse him, to try to get him to doubt God, to try to get him to not want to live anymore. Okay? Satan's doing the same thing through Haman's wife and friends. Remember Job's wife told him to curse God and die? Do we see all the parallels here? I hope you guys are, because there are many parallels. Now, what did they offer him? Haman's wife and friends didn't offer Haman encouragement. They didn't say, you know what? The world is against us. There is a conspiracy. Make your stand. Be brave and courageous. Did they say that? No, what they said is, man, if that Mordecai is a Jew and you've offended him, dude, you're doomed. There's nothing you can do about it because those people have way more power than you could ever imagine. Do you see their reputation? Esther and Mordecai and the synagogue of Satan has a reputation already, don't they? If you turn, the reputation already was there's this secret network out there, and if you turn against them, you're a dead man. How do you combat that? Be fearless. Be like Joshua. When he went in to conquer the promised land, God said, do not fear, but be courageous. Jesus says, fear them not. For nothing that is secret now will be kept secret, but all will be revealed. And he said, fear not them which can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That means fear God. Don't fear the fake Jews. Don't fear the synagogue of Satan. Don't listen to the advice of your friends or even your friends that might call themselves Christians and say, you better not say that. You better not say anything against Zionism. You better not talk about the synagogue of Satan because they're going to get you. Okay? Don't fall for that nonsense. Verse 14, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. The second banquet that Esther had prepared for him. So the government officials, while Haman was yet talking with his wife and friends, he's totally broken. All of a sudden, he's basically almost arrested, if you would. He thinks he's going to this banquet again with the king and the queen, but he's just so devastated. And he probably already knows that he fell into a trap at this point. And so this is a terrible, terrible moment for Haman. All right. To sum up this chapter, I want you to realize there are many parallels between Haman and anybody who opposes the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, and Lucy, you can go to this now. I'm going to point out to you three parallels between Haman and Jesus's public humiliation. And this is going to surprise many people that there's a parallel between the two because, I mean, Haman is the guy that's, you know, really, really bad. I would say Haman's not really, really, really bad. It's just that he was foolish in how he was dealing with the kingdom of the Antichrist. But anyways, these parallels, purpose, number one, the purpose of the public humiliation was to present a public spectacle of reversal and shame. Haman was forced to put the king's robe on Mordecai and parade him through the streets. Well, with an interesting parallel we see here is that Jesus was forced to wear a mock royal robe and crown of thorns carrying the cross through the streets. Wow. Does that scene almost look the same, doesn't it? Number two, humiliation. The purpose of this ritual is humiliation is meant to break down and deter. It's Haman. The humiliation ritual that Haman went through was designed to crush his pride, isolate him, make him feel all alone. Nobody was with him. Even his wife and his friends said, you're doomed. And to instill fear in others. Now, you can come back to me for a second, Lucy. That's a point I want to really bring up. The whole purpose of the shaming and this public humiliation rituals that they're trying to bring us through today that oppose the Antichrist Zionist agenda by calling us woke right, anti-Semites, terrorists, leftists, Islamic lovers, you name it, whatever. It's all designed to isolate us, but also not just to humiliate you, to make you feel out of line, but to make an example out of you. They want others to say, whoa, look at what happened to Haman. Look what happened to that anti-Semite for opposing Zionism. I am not going to dare go up against this powerful force. Okay? And you might say, well, how does that happen? Just look at virtually every single one of our politicians in Congress today, besides guys like Thomas Massey and maybe a couple others. They are literally afraid to speak out against Zionism. Most of them are bought and paid for by AIPAC. They're funded by the Zionist lobby. So you can see here how this all works. Okay, we can go back to the parallels here. All right, so it was this humiliation was meant to break down and deter others. Jesus went through scourging, mocking, and crucifixion, which were intended to break him down psychologically, discredit his claims, and scatter his followers. Okay, you know, when Jesus was crucified, they thought that was the end of it. And it was also, and we're going to talk about as before we get to the end of this book, how their ultimate reversal was their public humiliation ritual used against Jesus ultimately sealed their doom. And so God always has the last laugh. You can come back to me for a second. Throughout this book of Esther, we see all these dramatic reversals, right? The enemy of the synagogue of Satan does this, but it's turned around on them. The timing, the situation, everything. Everything is totally reversed, okay? But these acrostics, and we're going to talk about it some more. We've already discovered, I think, three of the five acrostics in the Bible. These acrostics are God's way to show us that he's the one who's going to have the ultimate reversal against the synagogue of Satan, right? So Esther and Mordecai are constantly reversing things against Haman, okay? Haman thinks he's going to be celebrated. He's shamed. Vashti was the noble queen. She was replaced by Esther. All of these reversals are happening, but who gets the last reversal? Esther and Mordecai and the kingdom of the Antichrist? Or our Father in heaven, Yahweh, I am that I am. God does, right? And you can see here, that's why God had his name. I have no doubt his name was hidden, never publicly proclaimed by Esther and Mordecai because they didn't believe in God. They're Babylonian gods themselves, right? But never publicly proclaimed by, they never talked about God. Never, there were no prayers to God, no mention of God's law, his commandments, or anything like that. And so people look at the acrostics in the book of Esther and they say, see, God was working all along supporting Esther and Mordecai. What they don't realize here is that that's not the purpose of, I have no doubt that that is a false interpretation of the acrostics. I don't think the writer of this book, whoever it was, of the synagogue of Satan, was purposely putting God's name in these five, I don't think he or she purposely put God's name in these acrostics that are hidden in this book. I think it was actually God hiding his name in there to show the Esthers and the Mordecais and the kingdom of the Antichrist that God is the one that's ultimately behind the scenes letting these things happen. And he is going to reverse their fate after they attempt to reverse the fate of the Hamans of the world. Okay, we'll go back to these slides here. This slide. Okay, number three. This is an important parallel here. The leaders, I'll go to Jesus this time. The leaders of the Jews, well, let's go to Haman. Esther and Mordecai manipulated the Persian king to carry out the ritual, the humiliation ritual against Haman. And over to Jesus' time, the leaders of the Jews manipulated the Roman government to carry out the humiliation ritual against Jesus. All right, you can come back to me. So what we see here is in both instances, in the book of Esther and in the Gospels, the leaders of the Jews, the fake Jews, used the state to carry forth its purposes. In other words, they had a shadow government in place, even during Jesus's time. And the kings in both the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire were either heavily manipulated or were actually the puppets of these of this shadow government, okay, that has existed, no doubt, since the time Cain left the Garden of Eden as the father of the serpent seed. All right, hope you enjoyed that study. We are going to take questions and comments if we have them. Do we have any questions or comments? Jacob, you want to grab the microphone? It's right up there. Oh, I am live, I hope, right? Yeah, I did hit live. Okay, good, good. Yeah, no, I know I was live. Okay, no, I didn't expect there to be a lot of questions for a Thursday morning. Oftentimes they're not. Do you guys have any questions or comments? Microphone's right over there. Anybody in here? Oh, can somebody grab that mic, please?
R. Prevost says, Jesus did say we would be betrayed by family, but in our patience we possess our souls. Seems that was always a thing. Truth and patience. They know not what they do.
Is that light on?
The truth shall make.
Is that light showing, Ruby, on that little device right there? Is that light up? Okay, good. Just want to make sure your mic was working. Okay, so yeah, he pointed out an excellent scripture there. Can you say that scripture again one more time, Jacob?
Yeah, okay. He says, Jesus did say we would be betrayed by family, but in our patience we possess our souls. Seems that was always a thing. Truth and patience. They know not what they do. The truth shall make.
Wow, that's an astute observation. I mean, Haman was literally, if you would, betrayed by his wife and his friends. Betrayed how? They didn't support him. Okay? They didn't support him. Instead, they put fear in him rather than courage. Any other questions or comments? No? That's it? Oh, somebody just popped one up there I saw pop up. Okay, Luke 12 and 21, good scriptures related to this whole incident. All right, well, Samson has a question. There we go. Finally, somebody that's brave. The only brave, the youngest, out of the mouth of babes have you perfected praise. All right, go ahead, Sammy.
Who was it that wanted to hang Mordecai? Not Mordecai. Haman, like 70 feet up in the air.
Yeah, so it was 75 feet. So Haman supposedly built these gallows for Mordecai. And we're going to get to it later, but those same gallows are going to be used against, Mordecai's not going to be hung on that tree.
Haman
is. And Esther's going to request that. Okay. Now, what's interesting, and I don't want to spoil it, but there's a parallel also between, because it says that Jesus was hung on a tree. A gallows is made out of a tree. It's like it's an instrument of death. And there's another scripture that says something in the Old Testament. It says, "Cursed be he that is hung on a tree." So when Jesus was crucified, the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, were looking at Jesus as the cursed one on the tree. But it was reversed against them. So the cross is actually ultimately the greatest reversal. Okay. The enemy's inverting everything. This whole book of Esther is a great inversion of the gospel. It's inverting good and evil, light and darkness, all this stuff. But ultimately, the cross reversed everything against Satan. And because the thing that Satan thought was going to bring shame to Christ, shame and humiliation and destruction, sealed Satan's doom. Because Satan didn't know it, and neither did the leaders of the darkness of this world. They didn't know the legality behind the cross and how that would actually give Christ power over everything, okay, because of his self-sacrifice. They didn't understand how all of that worked until after it had happened and they realized we just sealed our own reversal, our own doom. Any other questions? Yes. So there's a parallel between the gallows and the cross. And that was actually, while you're handing the mic over there, that was actually one thing that made me realize, oh my gosh, Haman, in one sense, is, or Jesus, in one sense, according to the kingdom of the Antichrist, is a Haman, because the same instrument of death was used, the cross, in both cases, the wood of the cross. Okay, go ahead.
On the gallows things, I was doing a little bit of research on, like, that hole, the 75 feet, how tall it was and everything. And it basically said that that's, like, unheard of. Like, the only place it talks about that in, like, history is in Esther. Like, they don't make them that tall because it said that it's, like, impractical and the materials needed to make it that tall is just, there's no, it'd be, like, really hard to do, especially in those times back then.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. That's another clue as to this being a fictional book because of the exaggerations. Set a 75-foot tall gallows or a tree, a wooden stake to hang somebody on is ridiculous, right? That would be like, I think I mentioned it on Sunday, that would be like the height of a full-grown oak tree. When you look in our backyard, we have oak trees back there. You really think somebody's going to make a gallows? Why would you need to, it's just to hang a person. But you know why the exaggeration is there? To enhance what? The shame. Okay? They wanted the cross. The enemies of Christ, the Esthers and the Mordecais, wanted the cross to be elevated in everybody's minds, in the sense of bringing shame to Jesus, right? They wanted to elevate the shame of Jesus, but it actually, that enlarged cross actually turned around, and we use it as a symbol of our faith because Christ endured the shame, the ridicule, the mocking, and did not break. So what they thought would be a symbol of shame is a symbol of glory. Go ahead.
Do you know why the king just randomly went to go look in like that book and then found out that Mordecai saved his life?
Yeah, good question. Maybe, you know, I guess if this were a true story, if this was how things would be carried out today, maybe the Esther would be like, maybe Esther whispered in his ear, "Hey, King, you know what? You should go check those records. There might be something in there for you to see," something of that nature. But I didn't, what I failed to bring up during that, so we don't know, right? But why he woke up and had to check those records. But what we do know, and I forgot to bring this up, is that the deep state keeps meticulous records. There's even all these, and I'm very disappointed I forgot to bring this up in the beginning of the study. They're creating all this AI, data networks, all of these information gathering and organizing systems so that literally our phones and everything can spy on us and record every conversation we're having. Know every website we've visited. Know basically everything about us, right? And then the deep state can, at some point, pull that file out and use that record that they're storing on you and use it for their advantage. They can use it to blackmail people. Let's say a politician, let's say he was pretty clean, but he had a couple of these bad things that he did, right? the deep state would have records on that through the NSA, National Security Agency, and all that. And they could hand that, they could conveniently hand that record over to some messenger guy. And that messenger guy could go to that politician and say, hey, you know what? We know what you did here on January 4th, 2021. We know what you did. We know. Would you want us to tell your wife about that? And the guy would say, no. Well, then this is what I want you to do. When the vote comes up to appropriate this many billion to the state of Israel, can I count on your vote? Oh, yes. You can count on my vote. Okay, good. Then we'll just keep this between us. All right. We'll just keep the situation between us. And that's another reason why, as Christians, especially in this generation, if you want to be a good ambassador for Christ, everything you do in secret may not be in secret, right? And so what you want to do is live your life in a godly manner, like you would in secret, as you try to do in public. Don't let yourself be two different people, because that could be used against you and harm your witness in the future, okay? And especially, like, you know, there are so many ways that the deep state can weaponize records against people, or use records at their convenience to manipulate people to do their bidding, okay? That was a huge point, that's really the point of those verses that you were asking the question about, okay? That's the point. Point is, the deep state wants to have control of the records and use them when it's time. Go ahead. Yes.
So I just don't know how people can, like, think this book is historical with all the perfect reversals, the perfect timing, that everything was laid out. And it's just written completely like a fictional story, like the king reading the records just happens to be the day before Mordecai comes and asks to hang, no, Haman comes and asks to hang Mordecai. It's just not logical at all.
You're right. And here's what a lot of Christians do. They realize that God does perform miracles, right? The 10 plagues that Moses brought upon the Egyptians, that's not really that logical, right? And so what we see here is, but the difference is this, okay? There are what they view this as a supernatural divine intervention. They realize, these people that believe the book, that Esther and Mordecai are good and this book is historical, they justify it by saying, you know what? God's in control, and no matter how outlandish these things seem or how illogical they seem, God can make it happen. That's their view. And it's true. They are absolutely right, as when it comes to that, God can make, he could orchestrate all of these perfect reversals in history. But the problem is, when you look at the fruits of Mordecai and Esther, they are not, you don't want to emulate the things that Esther and Mordecai did. We're going to see Mordecai is actually going to beg for forgiveness, but Esther's not going to forgive him. That's not a fruit of the gospel. So none of these fruits, none of the actions of Esther and Mordecai line up with godly actions. And then we start seeing parallels between Haman and Jesus, with the humiliation ritual, parallels between the humiliation ritual that both had to go through. And when you start recognizing all of those things, then you realize this is a fictional book. It was created by the enemy, so on and so forth, because God could orchestrate these things, right? But in their mind, the people that defend this book, because you ask, how could they be deceived when they see all these ridiculous things, like a gallows 75 feet tall, all of the things working out perfectly? They can justify that in their mind by saying, God's in control, bless he was in control, hiding behind the scenes, even though Esther and Mordecai were not very good people, but God was seeing to it that the nation of Israel was protected. But the deeper you get into it from all of the different angles, the whole picture, you can see clearly what this book is. It's an inversion of the gospel. Yes.
Do you think Donald Trump is the Antichrist?
I do not know who the Antichrist is. What I can say is that Trump right now is supporting Zionism, right? He's supporting, his administration has put together a task force to combat anti-Semitism, which includes, and they're already planting the seeds, anybody who's critical of the nation state of Israel or Zionism, they try to say that's anti-Jewish, and it's not. It doesn't. There are Jews who are not Zionists, and there are Jews who are Christians, okay? And there are Jews who are true Jews, and there are Jews that are false Jews. So this isn't, the anti-Semitism task force is to get you to align with the kingdom of the Antichrist. So that's alarming to me, that Trump's doing these things. He's supporting the kingdom of the Antichrist in many different ways, and he's been committing blasphemy. He's been committing idolatry. And so those are things the Antichrist will do, okay? And the Antichrist won't immediately be known as, won't immediately be seen by Christians as a bad guy. It'll look like he's helping Christians, like he's on our side. And so, yeah, there are a lot of warning signs about Donald Trump that could point to the Antichrist or a false savior, an example of why we are not to follow men and things like that. Great question. We'll have to wait and see if he is or if he's not.
Did God for sure let Satan put the book of Esther into the Bible?
Yeah, I think, our first study that we did in this series was titled Esther, the book Satan snuck in. So I think Satan snuck it in, but God left it in as almost a sort of, a great, to let him know that he is the one allowing this to happen, and there's going to be an even greater reversal than the book of Esther claims to be able to do. Like, God's more powerful, he's able to he's in control, not Esther and Mordecai. Any other questions or comments? We all done? Any others pop up in the meantime? Nope. Okay. Well, we want to thank everybody for joining us. Be sure to go to our website. We've revised our website quite a bit. When you go there now, we say a one-stop shop where all of the stuff that we put out now is easily accessible. All of our videos, our prophecy updates, it's all readily accessible on our website at christianovercomers.com. You can even listen to all of our latest and newest studies, and we're working on our archives right now, where you can listen to them or download them in MP3 format. Okay, so you can get them. You can watch us on Rumble, YouTube, or MP3 audio format, in case you want to just listen to us while you're working, while you're driving, and you don't want the video feed playing. You can just click on that MP3, download it to your device, or just open it up and play it as you go without having to use, have the whole video streaming on your device. So check us out at christianovercomers.com for all of our latest stuff. Until next time, stay in his word every single day so you can be a Christian overcomer. God bless.
great sign burning in the sky, woman crying, crowned with light. Dragon waiting at her feet, teeth like night, heart for a spite. Child is carried to a throne, war breaks out above this world, earth opens like a shield.